Curtis is coming. Curtis Bergman is a member of our church family, along with his family, Esther, who I will not ask to stand because she might punch me afterwards. And the four children. I should let you do this. I should let you talk a little bit about your family. Sure. Are you going to do that?
Yeah.
Because some people here won't know.
So Natalie, Reuben, and Kaylee, and Keegan. They're four pretty special little guys.
I'm missing somebody.
Yeah, Kaylee went down. She decided she didn't want to hear me.
Oh.
I appreciate Keegan's support,
but,
though.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Look at this. Yeah, that's good support.
Forgo the toddler's room for this, so hopefully he doesn't fall asleep on me.
he's good. I can tell he's got big, bright eyes. Let me just pray with you for a moment. Lord, thank you for Curtis and Esther and for the children and thank you, Lord, for how they enrich our lives as church family. And thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their lives and these days and as a family and individually as they seek your face and seek to live for you. Just pray you continue to have your hand on them, bless them. And, Lord, today as Curtis speaks, even right now, we just commit him to your grace, Lord, and we thank you for what you have put in his heart and in his mind to share with us. And Lord, as he speaks, we pray for him and we pray for ourselves that this time of in your word would be what you want it to be and that you would accomplish your will in our lives. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that we would look to you and be dependent upon you. Give us the ability, Lord, to hear from you this day. We pray for this anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. It is a privilege to be able to share with you all this morning what God has put on my heart. I am kind of nervous, not going to lie, but I think that God hopefully can speak through me, and hopefully we'll see what God wants to communicate to us and not just what I'm hoping to say. As you can see from the screen, my message today kind of has a missions theme. I want to talk about God's love and his plan for all the nations. But before I get into that, I'll just give you a little bit of background of how I kind of came to this message. I was raised in the church from a very young age. I'm told that I was like one of the first babies in the nursery at the church, and heard the Bible stories from the time I was very young. But it wasn't until I was a teenager, actually, at Mount Traber, that I heard a speaker do kind of an overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in about 30 to 45 minutes. And he kind of put it all together. And that's kind of when I first remember realizing that it was all one story. The Bible is God's story. And it all fits together, and it's not disjointed stories about Moses and Jonah and David and Noah. You know what I mean? Like, it all fits together. It's all God's story of his interaction with mankind down through history and even what's to come, what hasn't happened yet. And so I've always been intrigued by themes that run through the Bible. And so I'd kind of like to look at one of them today, which is God's heart for the whole world, God's heart for all the nations. And we're going to read a lot of scripture today, and hopefully it won't be too overwhelming, but you'll get the point. So we're going to start in the beginning, Genesis, and a lot of it is going to be on the screen, but some is not. But many of you already kind of know the basics, I'm sure, that God created the world, right? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made the world and the heavens and the people and the plants and everything, and it was all good. It was perfect, right? It was very good. But very quickly, we only have to get as far as chapter 3 before man turns away from God and chooses to not follow God's instruction. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, right? They brought sin and death into the world. I'm not sure how long that was timeline-wise, but it's not very far into the Bible before we have a problem. And so God is kind of telling Adam and Eve the consequences of this sin in Genesis 3. And he gets as far as Genesis 3:15, where he's kind of telling the devil what the consequences are going to be for him. And so it's referred to as a curse on the serpent. And God says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so in that verse, we kind of get the first glimpse that God was going to send a deliverer, somebody that would fix the sin problem, right? Somebody that would crush Satan's head and would make a way for people to be in a relationship with God again. Even though sin separated them from God, God was going to do something to fix that. And so that God gives Adam and Eve that promise of a future deliverer. But unfortunately, man still continued to walk away from God. As we continue to read through Genesis, the world got worse and worse, more and more wickedness, and eventually God decided to destroy the world by a worldwide flood, right? So that brings us kind of to Noah. And God told Noah that he was going to send a flood, but he also told Noah to build an ark, and God saved Noah and his whole family. And so after Noah, the mankind kind of starts again from one man, right? It started from Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then after the flood, it starts again from Noah and his wife. And so in Genesis 9, verse 7, God is giving instructions to Noah and his family after the flood. And he says, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply in the earth and increase upon it." So that was part of God's instruction. Other places, there's even more, and we find that God had told them to be fruitful and fill the earth. But again, it wasn't, just a few generations beyond that, and mankind is really not following God's instruction. And we get to Genesis 11, verse 1, and we find that it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" So here, we find the people, really, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make themselves famous. They didn't want to obey God's command to fill the earth. They said, no, we'll stay together. We can all work together and build this great tower that reaches to heaven, and make a name for ourselves. So not following God's instruction. So what does God do about that? In Genesis 11, verse 8 and 9, we find that, "So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So we find here, pretty early on, that all the diversity of the languages and the people groups that are on the world today, God is kind of the author of that. He spread the people all over the world and caused them to speak a lot of different languages, right? And later on in the New Testament, Paul was explaining this to the Athenians because they were worshiping, I think they had an idol to the unknown God, right? And so Paul was trying to explain to them, the unknown God that you worship, well, this is the true God, and he's the one that made everything. And in Acts 17, verse 26, Paul says, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." So, Paul is explaining to them, all the different people groups that you see in the world today, God's the one that did all that. So that happened in Genesis 11. And as we keep going, we get to Genesis 12, we find that God started kind of a new thing. He chose Abraham. and he decided to deal specifically with him. He made Abraham a promise that he would make a great nation from him, right? He would, through Abraham, would come the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, kind of the end of that promise, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And God actually made that promise to Abraham at least four more times in Genesis, like Genesis 18:18, 22:18, chapter 26, verse 4. So he kind of repeated that promise many other times. And so we find that God began to deal specially with Abraham and with the nation of Israel that God would bring through Abraham. So it might be easy to think that God loved Israel more than all the other nations. And sometimes it's easy to not see the big picture. But what I'm hoping to show this morning is that, you know, God was always interested in showing his love to the whole world. And he actually wanted to use Israel as an example to the world to show what he was like. Through God's interaction with Israel, the whole world would see, you know, what kind of a God the true God is. And so, you know, he would bless Israel, and they would disobey God, and God would punish them, showing that God is just, you know, and holy. He doesn't put up with disobedience and sin. He would forgive them when they repented. And that would kind of show his mercy, you know. And then he would bless them again, even though they're constantly disobeying him. And that would show his grace, you know. And there's many things that the world would see through God's interaction with Israel. So I think, you know, Israel was kind of meant to be God's mouthpiece to the world to help us to understand what God was really like. So I'm going to jump ahead to some verses in the Psalms. And we're just going to kind of read through them. And hopefully see, you know, it'll become clear that God's heart has always been for all the nations and all the peoples. So in Psalm 18:49, it says, therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. Psalm 57, verse 9. It says, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. And actually, this is not all the verses at all. I really cut a lot of them out because I realized I was going to take way too long to read all the verses that refer to God's heart for all the nations. But I'm going to jump ahead to Psalm 67, which is a really clear picture of God's heart. Psalm 67, verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. So that would be Israel, right? They're praying that God would bless them and be gracious to them, and his face would shine upon us. Why? Verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations, right? That's why God would bless Israel, so that the whole world would see, yeah, this is the true God, what they have. He's the real deal. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God. May all peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. And then verse 5 repeats verse 3 again. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. So, you know, that's pretty clear that God's desire was that the whole world would see what he was like, and, yeah, they would understand God through his interaction with Israel. So we'll keep going. Psalm 86, verse 9. Says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Good luck if you're trying to look all these verses up. I'm probably going way too fast, but I think most of them are on the screen. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So, you know, again, God is, he wants the whole world to see what he's like and to give him glory, because that's kind of what it's all about, is glorifying God. And, you know, why did God create the earth? For his glory. And why does he even want to save a sinful people like us? For his glory, so that, you know, we'll show how awesome God is. And let's keep going. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done." And then the last verse in Psalms, Psalm 117 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples." And like I said, that's just a few of the places in Psalms that kind of show us God's heart for the whole world, for all the nations, all the people groups. So we'll keep going and look in Isaiah, because he had a lot to say about, you know, what God's heart was for the whole world. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, Isaiah says, "In that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" So, you know, Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel, yeah, praise the Lord. And why should we do that? So that the whole world can know what God is doing among you. You know, God wasn't just doing miraculous things among the nation of Israel just for their benefit. He was doing it for the whole world. And if we go to Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So, you know, I think what this is saying is that, you know, not only was God going to restore the nation of Israel and bring back the Jewish people that had been scattered, but he's also, even more than that, he's going to make them a light for the Gentiles. That's everybody who isn't a Jew, the rest of the world. He's going to do this miracle amongst the nation of Israel so that the whole world could see his salvation and that it would be known to the ends of the earth. And one more verse in Isaiah 52:10. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." So again, you know, kind of the same theme, eh? It's seems pretty clear that what God was doing amongst the nation of Israel was for the whole world to see. There's almost not much I can add to that, really, because, yeah. So I had more verses in Isaiah, but I think I'm just going to kind of skip over them. I want to jump ahead to another prophet, or maybe a missionary named Jonah, right? He's a fairly well-known story, but actually Jonah was probably one of the worst missionary examples in history, wasn't he? Because God, you know, sent him to go tell the city of Nineveh that God was going to send judgment on them for their wickedness, right? And what does Jonah do? He says no, and he jumps on a boat and goes the opposite direction, trying to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. But did that stop God? No, it didn't, right? God sent a big storm, and the sailors draw lots to see who they should throw overboard, and Jonah draws the short straw. Well, seems like the hand of God again. He gets thrown over. God sends a big fish to swallow him up, and Jonah spends a whole day inside the fish. And then the fish spits him out on dry land, and Jonah ends up going to Nineveh. So in spite of Jonah's unwillingness to go, he still ends up in Nineveh. He does, you know, give God's message to the Ninevites, and what happens? They repent, and they say, "We were wrong. We are wicked," you know, and they turn to God. And God has mercy on them. And he does not bring the judgment on the city of Nineveh that he had planned to. And Jonah is angry about it, which is kind of mind-boggling. But let's pick it up in Jonah 4, verse 1. It says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarsus. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" So it's kind of an unbelievable paradox. It seems like Jonah understood what God was like. He knew that God was loving and merciful, and that he would forgive the Ninevites. And because of that, he didn't want to go tell them, because he really wanted them to be punished for their sin. But in spite of that, God still used him to communicate that message, to communicate God's love to those people and to everyone else that reads this story, So, man, if God can use Jonah, then it would seem like God can use anybody, right? Jonah did pretty much as bad a job as possible, and still God's message was communicated. So that in itself is an amazing example of God's heart for people outside the nation of Israel, right? Because the Ninevites were not Jews, and yet God cared about them and saved them. So we're going to jump ahead now to the Gospels, right? We get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we find that this promised deliverer that we heard about back in Genesis finally arrives on the scene, right? Jesus is born as a baby, lives a sinless life, and then dies on the cross as our Savior. He's the promised deliverer, the one that would crush Satan's head and destroy Satan's power, right? So what did Jesus, what did he think about all the world and all the nations? Was he only interested in saving Israel, or was his heart for the whole world? You probably guess what the answer is, but we're going to read the verses anyway. One thing that we also find as we go through these verses in the New Testament is that many of these authors quote the Old Testament scriptures to show that God's plan has always been the same, even back then, even if you didn't totally understand it or if they didn't understand it. That was God's heart back then, and it's still God's plan now. So like in Mark 11:17, Jesus is talking, and he's actually quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7. It says, "And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" So, again, Jesus goes back to Isaiah to prove to them that his house was for all nations, not just Israel. Mark 13, verse 10. It's kind of short and to the point. "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." So, Jesus was definitely concerned about everybody, not just the nation of Israel. And I think, maybe they thought that Jesus had come just as their king, right? As the savior for Israel. But really, he'd come for the whole world. So we're going to go to Matthew 28, which is basically often referred to as like the Great Commission. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went back up into heaven. And it's pretty powerful. It says, Matthew 28:18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the very end of the age.'" So, again, that's pretty clear. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so it's actually kind of a step up from that verse in Mark where he says, preach the gospel to all nations. Here it says, make disciples. So that's an even more long-term commitment, right? It's not just tell them the good news about Jesus, but actually see the process through and make disciples of all nations. And how are they to do that? It says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit's power that they will be able to do that. And, you know, he promises to be with them to the very end of the age. So, you know, I think that that promise still is good for us today, that God is going to be with us to fulfill this command. So let's just keep going. We'll look at one verse in John, actually, John 10:14-16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So, you know, it's Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he's trying to tell them, you know, there's more people that I want to save, more than just the nation of Israel. I'm going to bring them in also. And we're going to be one flock or one body. And Christ is going to be the head of that body, you know. And the disciples probably didn't fully understand that at that point, but, you know, as we're fortunate to have the whole scripture, and so we get to see the whole picture. Yeah, let's keep going. In Luke 24:45-49, this is, again, kind of Jesus, one of his last messages to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. It says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." So, you know, what scriptures did they have at that point? They would have just had the Old Testament, you know, some of that stuff we looked at earlier from Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah. And Jesus went back to that scripture to help them to understand that, yeah, this has always been God's plan. This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So, yeah, you know, Luke wrote that, and then Luke is also the author of Acts, and so we're just going to read Acts 1:8 at the same time. It's kind of a continuation of that same conversation. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, you know, it seems pretty clear that Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come and empower the believers, and it would be through the Holy Spirit's power that they would be able to go out to the ends of the earth and bring this message to everyone. And, you know, I believe that that is still where we're at today, right? As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and it's through the power of the Spirit that we're able to go and bring this good news. So let's keep going and think about, what did Paul have to say? You know, as we move on through Acts, the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, and it was through him primarily that we begin to understand that the church was to include Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul saw himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. So let's read Acts 13:44-47. And here again, Paul is quoting Isaiah, a verse that we actually already read. So, verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them loudly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us: I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So, you know, again, Paul is saying, you know, "I'm going to preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus is our deliverer, to the Jews. And if you don't accept it, then I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles too, because that has always been God's plan. As we keep going, we're going to look at some verses in Galatians. As Paul writes to the Galatians, he goes back even further. He goes all the way back to Abraham to prove that God's plan has always been for the whole world. He's referring to some verses in Genesis chapter 17 where God promises that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. And, you know, how would Abraham be the father of a multitude of nations, right? He became the father of the nation of Israel. That's like one, and maybe through Ishmael and Esau, there might be two or three nations. But how did Abraham become the father of a multitude of nations? Well, in Galatians 3, verse 7, it says, "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So Paul goes back to that very first promise to Abraham and says, you know, when we preach the gospel to all nations, everyone who believes becomes essentially a child of Abraham. If they're believing the same message that Abraham believed and put faith in the same God that Abraham put faith in, then they become kind of a child of Abraham. And so that is the way that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, by the same faith that he believed in. So pretty cool. You know, we just keep seeing Jesus and Paul continually go back to the Old Testament and show that God's plan has always been for the whole world. I want to look at a passage now in Romans chapter 15, and it's kind of long, so I don't think we're going to put on the screen, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't want to lose too many people, but in Romans 15, 8 to 15, Paul quotes four scripture from the Old Testament, some of them that we already looked at, that just again say how God's heart has always been for the whole world, for all the Gentile believers. And then he goes on in verse 18 through 23, says some pretty interesting things that show that not only is he a missionary to the Gentiles, but his goal is to preach the gospel specifically to those who have never heard before. He wants to spread it as far as he possibly can. So let's pick it up in verse 18. Paul says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you." So I'm just going to stop there. So Paul says some pretty interesting things. He talks about this region from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Not sure, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. But that's a big region. I looked it up on Google the other night there, and that's, I think, all the way over to like Greece, which is a huge area. And Paul says that he has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ there and that there's no more work for him to do. That's a pretty tall statement. Does that mean that, you know, that whole area was converted? I don't think it was. But I think what it means is that, you know, Paul had preached the gospel in cities all throughout that area, and he left people there to continue the work, people like Timothy and Titus, to continue discipling believers and to continue to reach out. But Paul's goal was to continue on and reach further and further, reach more and more people groups. From a human perspective, we might ask the question, you know, would Paul have been more effective if he had kind of stayed in that area and gone back to all those churches he had planted and continued to disciple them and grow them? Maybe they would have grown stronger and more fully reached all the people there, you know, because as the way, you know, we're often blending business concepts from the world with church And so we try to think of the most logical way to do things, the most efficient way to do things, but the truth is God's plan does not always jive with human logic. And Paul said, you know what? I got to keep going. There's no more work for me to do here. I got to keep pushing onward, you know. And his goal was to go where they have not heard yet. And so, yeah, you know, that's something interesting to think about there. I'm not going to keep going on that point, but let's continue on and look at what John said in Revelation. So in Revelation, John was given a vision of the future, given a vision of heaven. And he actually mentions this four times in Revelation. We're just probably going to look at one or two verses here. But Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" So, you know, they're speaking of Jesus. They're saying that Jesus was slain, and with his blood he purchased men from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So I'm not sure how we define all the different people groups and language groups in the world today, but it seems that John's vision of the future, there is going to be people in heaven from all these different groups. And he, you know, repeats that again in chapter 7, verse 9. You know, we kind of see the same thing. It says, "There was before me a great multitude that no one can count from every tribe, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." So same idea. You know, there's going to be all these people in heaven. And how's that going to happen? Because the truth is, much of the world is still unreached today. In Matthew 16, verse 8, Jesus says pretty authoritatively that he will build his church. And it would seem like, you know, from some of these verses we've looked at today, that his plan is to use us as believers to do that. You know, he commanded us to take this message, commanded the disciples, and I believe us today, to take this message to the ends of the earth. In Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, says, "How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So Paul is saying, you know, God's plan to reach the world is through us, through imperfect people, just like Jonah, that disobey God's plan and don't do what he wants them to do. God wants to use us. And, you know, that's pretty incredible privilege, really. But it's not entirely on our shoulders. You know, God gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us. And we've seen through other places that, you know, God works through our weaknesses. So it's interesting to think about that God's heart has always been for all nations, and that, you know, he wants to use us to do that. So probably the last verse I'll just read in Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we wonder, you know, when is Jesus going to come back? Well, the gospel has to be preached to all nations first, it would seem like. What does that mean? Well, there are approximately 7,000 languages in the world today. So these are, you know, distinct people groups that speak their own language and are essentially cut off from the rest of the world. And, you know, most of the big language groups have been reached, right? The whole English-speaking world and that sort of thing. But according to Wycliffe's website, there are still approximately 1,600 language groups that do not have any kind of translation project begun in their language yet. So they would have, like, zero scripture. And then, according to the Ethnos 360 website, they're saying that there's approximately 2,500 people groups that are still unreached. So no opportunity to hear about this good news, about what Jesus Christ did in their language. So there's still a lot of work to be done. So, you know, I find that pretty challenging, but I look at that, Lord, how can you use us to reach the world? And that is kind of the message that I wanted to leave you with this morning. God's heart has always been for the whole world, and he wants to use us to reach the world. And I'm going to finish off with a video that is actually from the Ethnos 360 website, which, if you're not familiar with that name, that's the new name that New Tribes Mission has. And just as a little plug, we're pretty fortunate to have my in-laws here today, and they are real live missionaries with Ethnos 360. So just put a little plug in for them. But yeah, I think we'll kind of leave it at that and just finish off with this visual representation of reaching the whole world.
A thriving church for every people. In Latin America. Engaging Asia. Partnering in Africa. Ethnos 360, a thriving church for every people.
Thank you, Curtis. I don't know if you've ever gone through scripture like that and tied that together, but that's very helpful to do that. And is it possible, is it conceivable that you can come to know Christ as your Savior, your Creator, your Lord, and not have a concern for others who do not know him? Well, with all due respect for Jonah, that's a good question, isn't it? And so Curtis has laid it out pretty clear that the mission is a global one, and it's not about us. Somebody sacrificed for you to come to know Christ. If you're here today and you know him, somebody sacrificed for you. And obviously, Jesus laid down his life for us, all of us. But to get that message out and to and to get that and to do the kind of I'll say work, because it does require effort and there's a cost involved, you know. And maybe stepping out of our comfort zone. Sometimes that's the big cost, is just stepping outside of our comfort zone. You know, opening our mouths when we might get feel like we might get rejected or ridiculed or whatever. There's that kind of cost. And sometimes there's finances, you know. You don't go into all the world without resources. And so there's a lot involved in this great commission, right? So you've got some personal contacts, Curtis, and if there's anybody here that wants to talk with you about missions or the mission, I'm thinking that you would be quite happy to do that. And you can introduce them to your folks as well today. And I think that would be kind of neat. I hope you'll take the opportunity, because hey, it's raining out anyway. So it's not like you're just chomping to get home and fire up the barbecue, right? So you might as well just take your time. Joel, you heading for work? Yeah, Joel's got to go to work, so we'll excuse him. The rest of you, I mean, you're not in a hurry. So I hope you'll do that. Take some time today. Have a conversation with Curtis. While he's making himself available. I mean, he may not be here next week. He may be somewhere else. Who knows? Take some time today. Let's stand together and pray together. Is it conceivable that someone would come to know Christ and not be concerned about others who do not know him? Do you know Jesus? Has he shown himself to you in the gospel, the message of his sacrifice, his laying down his life for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you asked for him to forgive you, and have you experienced that amazing miracle of rebirth the Bible talks about, where you go from being not a child of God to being accepted and brought into the family of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf? Have you taken that step of faith? If you haven't, then right here today is a mission field, isn't it? And because that's the message that we're supposed to be sharing, and sharing here today with you. And you can respond to that message right here today. It's really, really easy. And I'm going to lead you in a moment in a prayer, and you'll be able to do that. But for those of us who have come to know Christ, it'd be really important for us to examine our hearts, our concern for others today. Will you pray with me? If you're here and you would like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior, I invite you to pray along with me and just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you. It's been set out clearly today in Scripture for us here, how you came into this world. The world is yours. Your Apostle John said, you came into your own, and your own received you not, but to those who receive you, to them you gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on your name. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for my sin. I claim the promise of the message, the great gospel message, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and come and take me as your child. I don't deserve it, but I know, I recognize that your scripture teaches that it's there for me, because it's there for the whole world, and that no one is excluded from that. And so I embrace that message. I accept your gospel. I repent of my sin, Lord. I turn to you, and I ask you to give me new life. And I thank you for your incredible promise. Lord, today as we gather in this place, as those who believe in you and trust in you and are seeking to follow you, Lord, we just pray that you would give us much passion much compassion for those who desperately need to hear and have not heard of your great love for them. Help us as a church to be involved in world missions. Help us, Lord, to see our part and our place and to play our part, whether it's in opening our mouths or opening our wallets, or just to recognize that we are a part of this great entity that you call your church on mission in this world for you. Lord, give us eyes to see that, we pray. And Lord, help us to know how we can best be involved. And Lord, that you would stir our hearts and cast us out like seed into the world, Lord. We pray that you would do that for your glory and for the good of all those who are waiting to hear. Lord, make us a missionary church, we pray. Thank you for Curtis and his sharing today, Lord. Just put it deep in our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and give you a great, great day.